In seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention by way of a text back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and the last verse, or part of the last verse, verse 20, where we read these words, "We, his servants, will arise and build." This is when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian, they were laughing the Jews to scorn, those who had come to build the walls of Jerusalem. This is some 71 years after the temple had been rebuilt, after they had been brought back from the 70 years captivity in Babylon, the walls all broken down and burnt, and they are now in a position with Nehemiah sent to rebuild, and yet those of their enemies were laughing at them and despising what they were about to do. And yet Nehemiah, he says to them that they don't have any part at all, no portion, no memorial in Jerusalem. But he says this, "We, his servants, the God of heaven's servants, will arise and build." When we looked at the first chapter of Nehemiah, we considered the condition of Jerusalem made known. And as Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem, and he had then been acquainted with what the condition was. But then we have in chapter 2 the rebuilder's commission, Nehemiah's commission to come and to be sent to Jerusalem and to do that building. And this was indeed Nehemiah's work that he would do, that he would build Jerusalem. But we know, of course, that single-handed he didn't do it. He had his servants, the servants of the God of heaven that are spoken of here, to do it. So that is made very clear. It is Nehemiah's work. He is the builder, but now we have his servants in building. And we are reminded in this, especially of what is set forth by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." And the Apostle sets forth how God uses his servants, uses the apostles, the early church, the disciples. They went forth, God working with them, confirming the word with signs following. The work is God's work, but he has his servants. He has those that do that work. We said how that the walls of Jerusalem are like the church of God, the doctrines of the gospel. And it is that especially today, we feel so much broken down. Well, here we have then in this chapter those things I desire to bring before you, to glean from it, that may be a profit to us in seeing the Lord's work, and to be encouraged in our day. And so I want to notice first the purpose of a walled city. What is the purpose of it? Why does it need to be there? Why does it need to be rebuilt at all? And in doing that, we'll begin with the literal building of it, but then consider in a spiritual sense what that means concerning the church of God. But then secondly, God's servants in building. They are described in quite detail throughout this chapter, and we get a little picture that again can be applied in the church of God. And then we have lastly God's method of building. There's a very distinctive method that is applied through here and joining with the servants of the Lord, of Nehemiah, and may the Lord help us to glean from that as well. But firstly, a reminder of the purpose of a walled city. The first thing that we'd say is it provides a clear boundary. A clear boundary. Sometimes that can be had in other ways, of course. The scriptures warn us about those that shall remove those landmarks or waymarks or those markers. But with a city, there's a clear boundary to where that city extent goes to, what is inside it, what is outside of it, a real boundary. Now, I know we have here in England, we have all the counties, and you can go from one county to another, and really the only indication you get, depending on what road you're on, is a sign. I often think of it coming back into Kent over the bridge, over the Thames, and there on the very centre of that bridge you have a sign saying Kent, and you're going into Kent. We know that there is a boundary. We're used to boundaries all the time. But with a wall is a very clear boundary that has other functions than just marking out a boundary. But it does. It does show there is a boundary. There is a passing from one place to another place. Now you think of this in a spiritual way. There is a clear boundary between the church and the world. Our Lord was very clear of this. He says of himself that I am not of this world. He says of his people that they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And he speaks of the church of God as being a called out people, a people that are separated unto the Lord, and that there is a difference between those that are saved and those that are lost, those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ, those that are under condemnation and those of whom are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the most solemn illustration when the world was overflown with water and we have Noah's Ark. The boundary there between those that were lost, those that were saved, the walls of the ark, it was a boundary, but it was much more than a boundary. But it showed a very, very clear difference between the two. A very sad thing today, that sometimes it seems that there is hardly a boundary. It doesn't appear that there is any difference between those that believe and those that believe not. Their lives seem the same. The things that they like seem the same. The scriptures say in Hebrews that those that are the Lord's, they confess that they are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And the Lord says of them, this is not your rest, it is polluted. And the reason, and those that say that these they are strangers and pilgrims, is that they declare plainly they seek a city, seek one above. There is a difference. But many times we might look at a gathering and the music is the same as the world's music. The message is the same as the world. You can believe what you like. You can embrace what you like. There's no clear guidelines, no doctrine, no teaching that is clearly separating between the world and the church. In dress, in conversation, in pursuits, in likes, very often a church would more resemble a religious social club than the separated, sanctified, redeemed Church of God, the Christ's bride. And we ought never to be ashamed of that boundary that God himself has made. A boundary that, by the grace of God, every one of God's children at one time or other have passed over. Once they were not of the church, once they were not in Christ, once they were not a people of God, but then they have been brought over that boundary into the church of God and amongst the people of God. And that applies to every one of God's children. How often the apostle, he says, and such were some of you. He describes what they once were. The apostle Paul himself, how that he was once a persecutor and a hater of those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord had met with him, turned his heart, showed himself to him, and brought him to believe and trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that boundary, we think a walled city, one function of it is to provide that boundary so you know where you stand. You know on what side you are. We're familiar with maybe a worldly saying of sitting on the fence, staying on the boundary, perhaps one foot on one side, one foot on the other. But a boundary does clearly show that there is two sides. But you know there is only two sides in the things of God. We are either saved or lost, in Christ or out of Christ, a believer or an unbeliever. We are either destined for heaven or to hell. There is no middle ground at all. The Church of God, if its walls are broken down, if that boundary is indistinct, then there is not a clear message. There will be those that really are outside the church, but because the boundary is all blurred and not clear, they don't really know whether they are or not. And there are those also that are really in Christ and in the church. But again, because in the doctrines and teaching of the church, the boundary is not clearly defined, they are a bit unsure. Are they really saved or are they not? You know, in wartime, in the Second World War, when Switzerland was a neutral country, the Germans were very clever. And they put a false boundary up. And those prisoners that escaped from some of the most secure prisons in Germany, they managed to get right across Germany and right to Switzerland. But they went over this boundary and they thought they were in Switzerland. They dropped their guard, they allowed themselves to be seen, but they weren't in Switzerland. Captured, taken back, prisoners again. Solemn thought of a false boundary or a boundary that wasn't clear and the consequences of that. But in a spiritual way, how much more serious it is when there are those that think they are saved but they are not. Or even for the comfort of God's people that are saved, but don't have the comfort and assurance of it because the boundary is not clear. A second then purpose of a walled city is for keeping apart, making sure that those that are one side don't go to the other side. And especially it is so with enemies. Later on with this account here in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah had established the true worship and especially the keeping of the Sabbath day, then there were many merchants that came to the walls of the city and they wanted to buy and sell on the Sabbath days. But Nehemiah told them to go away, and the wall was used to separate and to keep apart those that would treat every day the same and those that would keep the Sabbath day as commanded by the Lord. And so the keeping apart, it separates, is a physical barrier, unlike just a sign saying going from one county to another. You've got a barrier that is designed to keep two parties apart and not mingling together. How often in the Word of God we are exhorted and told, come ye out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. King Solomon, and this is one of the reasons why the children of Israel in the end were brought into captivity, was because they would not keep apart from the idols and practices of the land. They mingled with the heathen. When they went into the promised land, the land of Canaan, they were told to destroy it and to not intermarry. And this was another thing that later on we will see in Nehemiah they had to deal with, where there was their intermarrying and where they were not keeping apart. The Jews at this time, of course, it is a time of preparation before the coming of the Lord, some 440 years or so later, and they had to be kept as a nation, the Lord's special people that he redeemed out of Egypt, a typical people, but a people to whom the Lord, the Saviour, would come in due time. And so with the Church of God as well, when there is a conversion, when there is a separating, there is to be a keeping apart, not in a wrong way, not saying to the unbeliever, come not nigh unto me, I am holier than thou. Not having nothing to do in a natural sense with our neighbours or those that are round about us. No, but a separating, especially in fellowship, in around the Lord's table, in a spiritual sense, but there will be a coming apart, separation from the sinful pleasures, pursuits and ways of the world, a coming apart unto the brethren of the Lord. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By nature we serve Satan, and by grace we serve the Lord. And there is to be a keeping apart. There are some solemn illustrations of that separation. We have it in Egypt when the Lord brought those 9 and then 10 signs in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. For the first part, a few of those signs, both of them had the same diseases, but then after a while there was a separation. And the Lord separated the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, and they did not suffer the same diseases as the Egyptians had. When they came to the Red Sea, it was the fiery, cloudy pillar that kept the Egyptians and the Israelites apart. It was God that opened the way through the Red Sea, brought the children of Israel through it, then allowed the Egyptians to pursue after and then drowned them in the Red Sea. Solemn separations between God's people and those that were not, and especially the enemies of God's people. In the Church of God, again, the doctrines and teachings of the Word, the Gospel itself, the Word of God, teaches and reaffirms that keeping apart. The holy people of God are not, in that sense, to mingle with those that they, by God's grace, have been brought out from amongst. Sinful, wicked, evil practices and ways, they are to keep apart from and separate from them. So did not I. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. Then we have another function of the wall, and that is keeping safe. God's people are to be a people that are kept safe. The psalmist, he says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God gives us the directions and guidance as to the way that we should walk, a safe way. And where that is taken down, where that is broken down, that safety goes. Safety is of the Lord. The Lord is the defender of his people. And we think of where there are strong walled cities, then those that are within them, they feel safe, they trust in those walled cities. Though, of course, with the people of God in a literal sense, we think of Hezekiah. When Sennacherib came, he strengthened the city, but also he cried and prayed to the Lord. But thinking in a spiritual way, if the Church of God is safe from the attacks of the devil, then it must resist the devil the same way as Christ did when he was tempted in the wilderness, and that is resisting with the Word of God. If we are to be kept safe from error, then the standard of truth must be raised up. If we are to be kept safe even from the chastening of the Lord, then we are to walk in his ways. How many times throughout the Word of God we are warned of not just the error from without, but the error within, and that the people of God be kept safe from every slippery snare and every trap of the devil. May we view the walls of Zion, view the Church of God and the Church's safety in maintaining a pure doctrine, keeping close to the Word of God, trusting solely in Christ's precious blood and work for salvation, and yet working in a way of holiness and uprightness in all their lives. May we look to grace, not works. May we trust in the Lord and not in our own wisdom. May we be kept safe from those snares that are laid for our feet that we don't see, but the Lord does see. Those things make up the walls of the Church of God and keep her safe when many attacks might come to the church of God, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against the enemy and the adversary. The world does not like the word of God. The Lord says in John 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. It is because it is the word that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that is how we resist the devil, and that is how we clearly set forth what the truth is. It is the wall for the people of God. But another purpose of the wall, when we think of a clear boundary and keeping apart and keeping safe, we said at the beginning that every one of God's children have passed over that boundary. So when we get the wall made up really strong and high, when it's designed to keep the world out of the church and to keep the church safe and holy unto the Lord, but at the same time is to let in those that are coming from the world into the church, that as yet they do not know the truth, as yet they are babes in Christ, they may be seeking, they may just be coming out of curiosity first into an assembly. But we think of especially what is pictured here in this chapter, as much as there is mention of the building up of the wall, there's also the building of the gates. And we have beams and doors and locks and bars. We have gates, gates that can be locked up very secure so that they're just as secure as the wall, but gates that can be opened. And so when those came to the gates and wanted entrance, and those within the city looked out and they saw that it was friend and not foe, they discerned it was one that should be within and not without, they would say, like Laban and Bethuel said to the servant of Abraham, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, why standest thou without? And they are brought in. And so even though the Church of God may hold very strict doctrine and may hold cleave fast to the truth, and not relax that truth at all, yet in the midst of that, it welcomes sinners. It draws in those that are from without, and that those that are seeking help and mercy and grace, and that have need, that are fleeing, as it were, from the wrath to come, they have a welcome, they have an open, and they come in. It is to be feared sometimes, on the other hand, that the Church of God sometimes appears like a city that has walls, but it has no gates. And sometimes it almost would appear as well that they're happy for it to have no gates because they're happy with those that are already inside and they don't want to have any others coming and joining them. May we never be like that. May we be a church and churches that hold strictly to the word of God and to the pure doctrine of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but welcome sinners. The Lord says, let them return unto you, return not thou unto them. The great danger for the Church of God is that instead of the Church of God being the means of conversion of the world changes the church to be conformed to them. But the Lord says, return not thou unto them, let them return unto you. And may we think and have that in mind with the Church of God, that it must have gates. It must have a controlled passage in and out. If the church is doing evangelism, if the church is going out, it's a controlled passage. If the church is welcoming sinners, it's controlled, as it were. They come to hear the word of God. They come as learners and to be taught and to hear, not coming in as an enemy or coming as one to draw away from the truth or to separate the people of God from their God. So when we think then of the purpose of a walled city, and we think the purpose of the Church of God and the walls, its separation, its truths, the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the election of God, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, its offices, the Church of God, in all of its structure that is set forth in elders and bishops and deacons, the church's ministers. Paul says, the Church of God, which is the pillar. The church is to be a true representation of the Church of God of all time, the redeemed Church of God that one day shall be all in heaven with Christ. We want to then notice, secondly, God's servants in building. God's servants in building. We're looking specifically then at Nehemiah 3, and we notice several things. And the first thing here, the very first words that we read, is then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up, and his brethren. Immediately our thoughts are directed to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and he is the first one to rise up. If we are those that are seeking to set the doctrines right, rebuild the walls of the Church of God, and to establish upon the truths of the everlasting gospel, it begins in Christ. It begins with prayer. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And I believe we are pointed in this way, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointed to prayer, pointed to he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But you know, when he began, he did not lack those that followed on afterwards, and his brethren, and those that followed him. We would notice that throughout this passage, there's two phrases that really struck me, and we might say, well, it's just used interchangeably, but the first one is this, which is next unto him. We read this first in verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And we see this again and again. Verse 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 19. You read, and next unto them. And we get this idea of those that are building this wall, that they are building it next to each other. And we know in the Church of God, we think of our churches, the local churches around this area, that if we were to draw a circle, say around Cranbrook here, of say some 13 miles, 15 miles circumference, you would get some 10 or so churches that are gospel standard churches, and no doubt many other sound churches too in the same area. And many of those churches have pastors, many are labouring in word and doctrine, many are seeking to establish the word, to build up those walls, to stem the inroad of the world, to strengthen the people of God, to encourage the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be described that they're all building next unto them. Have you ever thought of the blessing, what it is to be a labourer, labouring next to another labourer? What it must have been on this wall where one was labouring, and he looked over the other side and there was another labouring and another labouring, and they're all working together, not all working on the same patch or on the same thing. Some are on the wall, some are on a gate, but they're all got their part to do and they're all labouring next unto him. Well, that runs through this passage, and that stands true for the Church of God. But then we have as well this word, after him. We have this taking up, especially in verse 16, after him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, not the Nehemiah of the book here. But we find that, verse 16, 17, 18, 20, 21, 22, 23, verse after verse, we read to the end there, after him, after him. And again, it's something that is beautiful to observe. Where one of the Lord's servants is taken home, the Lord raises up another after him, and he builds the wall, he strengthens the church, he upholds the doctrines of grace. He serves his day and his generation after the next one. Now, I know this is one wall at one time, and we may say these phrases may apply almost to the same thing. But this is the inspired word of God. And why has the Holy Spirit chosen to use these two different phrases throughout this same chapter, in this same work of building the wall? And again, it's a beautiful thing to notice, a one generation following another. We have aged ministers in our churches. We have younger ones that are coming up. And one generation are laying down their pastorates, their ministry, their work is finishing. But another is rising up and they're preaching the same word, the same doctrines, holding the same truths and building and maintaining, rebuilding that same wall. After him, when we look back at the history of the Church of God, the different times and times of sometimes great reviving when the wall had been completely broken down, when there's hardly any resemblance like before the days of the Reformation of the sacred truths of God as it was in the first church. But then through the Reformation, the establishment again of the doctrines of grace and of the Word of God brought out of obscurity and lifted up and central as it is in our ministry and in our churches. The next thing I'll notice is this, that they're all named. You have names right through here. Always like the thing that through the Old Testament we have so many names. They're real people here. Peter says he was accused that we have followed cunningly devised fables in making known unto you the power and coming of our Lord. He says we haven't. We haven't, no, because they were witnesses. And right through the Old Testament, like in this chapter, we have the witnesses. And in our churches we have as well. Those that are named. Those that we have known. Maybe now they're in glory. And some of them, not only them were named, but also their office was as well named. In verse 28, it was repaired the priests, everyone over against his house, or the Levites in verse 17, or the high priest. They're actually given a name, but some of them are given an office as well. In the church of God, the Lord uses real men. The other thing that we would notice is that some of them were commended. Remember, in this point, we're looking at God's servants in building. Some of them were commended. Verse 20. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece. Earnestly. We see that difference, don't we? May we be amongst those that in the work that we are doing, it is done earnestly, and not those that are exposed for neglect, like in verse 5, and next unto them the Tekonites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Some of them, they weren't putting their necks to it. They weren't doing it diligently, laboring at all. So God's servants in building, may we notice in our churches, may we don't just see ministers and pastors, but we have a regard to this word, we, his servants, will arise and build. May we as ministers realize that we are the servants of the living God and that we have a work to do and that we might do it as earnestly and not as those that do not put our necks to the work. And whether we are private Christian as well, and the part that we walk and the way that we go, how do we walk, how do we live? So there are the servants. May we be amongst the servants of the Most High God, and may we also be of those who lift up their hands and encourage and strengthen them. I want to then look briefly in the third place at God's method of building. His method was to appoint. Right through this chapter, you cannot escape that one after another was appointed to a different part of the wall and a different work. We think of the Lord's servants. We're appointed to different parts of the country, different parts of the world, different parts of the church of God. Also in a spiritual sense, some are called to repair, it might be, the gates, to allow those to enter in that should enter in, to shut out those that should be shut out. That part of the church of God that's broken down, the Lord raises up a servant and says, that's your work, you deal with that. Another is dealing with another part, another doctrine that's fallen into disrepute or neglected or not followed. You repair that, you strengthen that. You think of in Philpott's day and when there rose up those that denied the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, he rose up and ably defended that doctrine. And we have had it right through time. When errors have risen up, the Lord said, there must needs be heresies among you, that they that are approved be made manifest. How are they made manifest? They stand up and they say, that is error, that is heresy, that is a cardinal error. You hold that. It's the difference between life and death. That part of the wall must be maintained. It must be restored. So God's way is to delegate, to appoint his servants to that work, to manage that work. And it's to delegate it amongst many. It's not just for one, it's many. None of the Lord's servants can say, I'm doing this work alone. No. None of these could say, I have built the wall on my own. Nehemiah could say he's sent to build it and he's overseeing, and our Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But his servants are each allocated to a part of it, a separate work for each one. Some of the Lord's servants, well, the Apostle Paul, he said, the Lord called me not to baptize, but to preach. And he names just a few that he's baptized. Amongst our churches, some of us have only baptized a few. Others have baptized many, some 50. Some have taken one or two weddings. Others have taken many weddings. Some have taken few funerals. Others many funerals. Some have big churches. Some have small churches. Some labor with little seeming success, and others with great success. But it is God appointing each one a separate work. And that can be very encouraging and strengthening to realize this. We don't just decide where we're going to work or what we're going to do, but we seek that the light the Lord shows us and that which he brings us to. And that's where I would notice as well, now many times in this account, that the work was done opposite their own homes. Where they lived, where they were, that's where they worked. In verse 10, we read that Harophath, even over against his house, they worked near their place of abode. Verse 23, again, over against their house, or opposite their house, that's where they were working. Now, it's not always that it's through here, but very often it is. Instead of looking here and there to a church in the next village or to a people that are far off, that we consider firstly our own souls, our own doctrine, our own way, and then where we've been placed, whether it's over a family, whether it is in the church of God or a pastor, that is the part that we are to repair. Is it all well with us? Is our doctrine pure? Do we walk according to the word of God? Do we live according to that word? Do we do what Paul said? Say ye to Archippus, see that thou fulfill the ministry that has been given you. And we are to fulfill our ministry and fulfill that work. And we see with them here that in this manner and this way, the work was done. Each little part was accounted for and dealt with. You know, it wasn't raised up that we pick out one of these and he's got to be watching over all of his brethren and seeing what they're doing. I'm sure that those that did their work good, they had their eyes specifically on what God had given them to do, and that they did that well, especially that one commended because he earnestly repaired the other piece, or the piece that was given him. So may the Lord help us to look past these literal walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt to the church of God, to those sacred truths of the everlasting gospel and the word of God, and maintaining that, holding it fast, that truth of God that shall set his people free and that shall answer the adversary's attacks and keep the people of God safe from error, and make it very clear so that those that are lost know they are lost. Those that are saved know they are saved. Those that are within the church know they're in the church. And there's safety where Christ is found. And those that are without are warned of the solemn consequences of being outside of Christ. May the Lord bless us with that blessing of being a believer and brought in by the grace of God. And the Church of God recognises that work of a coming sinner, however imperfect they may feel or believe, and say, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" May the Lord bless this word. We, his servants, will arise and build. Amen.